Pastor Ray Bentley says the capture of Jerusalem in the Old Testament is a picture of how our hearts were captured away from the enemy of sin.
You were captured in salvation, but in another sense, that capture of your heart is only the beginning of you being captured more and more and more and more. Yes, God's in your heart. He owns your heart. He bought your heart, redeemed your heart. But in another sense, in a practical sense, He is taking over more and more and more of your heart.
Spread the news. All of His people coming down before the King. Lift your voice. Jesus is coming. Join the song. Sing along. Let it ring.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Today, Pastor Ray continues our studies of David's life. As we consider the winding pathway of his journey to the throne, we also give thought to the capture of the city of Jerusalem. Well, see, it's a demonstration of the way the Lord rescued our hearts from sin. Let's listen now as Pastor Ray begins today's study.
Let us open our Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 4 as we look at the life of King David. And the first part of what we're going to look at tonight is about vindication, wanting to be vindicated. It's been estimated that 1/4 of the Psalms deal either directly or indirectly with David saying, God, go get my enemies. Get even with them, God. Take vengeance, Lord. And he shared his heart with the Lord openly and honestly. Perhaps no human being longed for vindication as much as David did. And David often asked God to take care of him and to correct the lies about him and to change his circumstances. And I think many times David would imagine what it would be like if he were vindicated for a couple of reasons. One, because Saul had spread so many lies about him. And secondly, because he longed for the Israelites to acknowledge that he was their rightful king. He had been anointed as a boy by the prophet Samuel, you are the king of Israel. And yet nobody acknowledged it. For years they did not acknowledge it. And David couldn't wait for God's promise to become real. And I think that there are some powerful lessons that we can learn about this. And that's what we find out in chapter 4. All of that is an introduction to this strange little story in 2 Samuel chapter 4. It's actually the story of how one of Saul's sons, Ishbosheth, is murdered. Then the sons of Rimmon the Beerothite and Rechab and Baanah set out and came at about the heat of the day to the house of Ishbosheth, who was lying on his bed at noon. And they came there. So here's this lame guy, the descendant of Saul, all the way into the house as they came. There he was laying on his bed, the little lame guy, as though to get wheat, and they stabbed him in the stomach. Then Rechab and Baanah, his brother, escaped. For when they came into the house, he was lying on his bed in his bedroom. Then they struck him, killed him, beheaded him, and took his head, and were all night escaping through the plain. And they brought the head of Ishbosheth to David at Hebron, and said to the king, here is the head of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, your enemy, who sought your life. And the Lord has avenged my lord the king this day of Saul and his descendants. In other words, we took care of your competition. But David answered Rechab and Baanah, his brother, the sons of Rimmon the Beerothite, and said to them, as the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from all adversity, when someone told me, saying, look, Saul is dead, the guy who had chased him and made his life miserable, his arch enemy. And David says, look, when they came, someone and they said, Saul is dead, thinking to have brought me good news, I arrested him and had him executed in Ziklag, the one who thought I would give him a reward for his news. How much more when wicked men have killed a righteous person in his own house on his bed? You killed the son of my best friend, Jonathan, who was lame in his bed and no threat. You killed the grandson of King Saul, and though he and I might have had great differences, he was still the king of Israel, and I honored him. Even when he died, I did not rejoice over it. And therefore, shall I not now require his blood at your hand and remove you from the earth? And so David commanded his young men, and they executed them, cut off their hands and feet, and hanged them by the pool in Hebron. But they took the head of Ishbosheth and buried it in the tomb of Abner in Hebron. Now that's an interesting story. Talking about vindication, they thought David would be thrilled with their deed. Hey, we killed your competition. David said, God's always been with me. He's always been the one to deliver me. I don't need you or your help. Let God do it in his way and in his timing. And had David, rejoiced over, yeah, finally, serves those other 11 tribes right. They should have listened to me. And now the vindication has come around. Had David then come to the place where he would be the king of all the tribes, how would the tribes feel about him? But now, because David weeps and David mourns, and David takes, they come with only the poor kid's head, and David takes it and buries it. He honors and he respects the son of Jonathan, his best friend, and the grandson of the king of the tribes of Israel to the north. And you know what happened? That story got told. It got told and it got retold and it made its way up to the north. Did you hear? He killed the young men that did that to our king. And a couple of things happened at that moment. The tribes to the north recognized by David's reaction and response that he was fair. He wasn't just the king of Judah. He was the king of all Israel. There wasn't vengeance in his heart. Now, by default, they look and realize, hey, what have we got but David to be our king? They were probably embarrassed. They had waited so long to acknowledge him. But David, in a sense, allows them to save face. Now, that sets everything up for now a very important thing that happens in chapter 5. And that is the making of Jerusalem the capital of ancient Israel. This is a powerful story. It says in verse 1 of chapter 5, then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and spoke, saying, indeed, we are your bone and your flesh. So this is all the tribes of Israel. This is immediately after the story of how David honored the death of Ishbosheth. So they finally come down to David and they say, you know what? Even though you're from the south, even though you're from Judah, you are our bone and flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And the Lord said to you, you shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over Israel. So they're going back to the earliest days of Saul and remembering that David had been a warrior. Saul had set him up, and there was a time where David was the great general after he had killed Goliath. And he was the leader of Israel, even the northern tribes, as well as the tribe of Judah. And they say, we remember that. And there were many of them also, apparently, who had heard the prophecy, you shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over Israel, all the tribes. So they're acknowledging, hey, you know what? That story about Samuel the prophet has gotten around up here in the north, and we believe it, and now is the time. Therefore, all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel. This is what God has desired. This is what God has waited for. This is what God has prepared David for. Now, David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. And in Jerusalem, which is now that he is being acknowledged as the king over all the tribes of Israel, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. Now in verse 6, and the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, who spoke to David, saying, you shall not come in here, but the blind and the lame will repel you, thinking, David cannot come in here. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is, the city of David. Now David said on that day, whoever climbs up by the way of the water shaft and defeats the Jebusites, the lame and the blind, who are hated by David's soul, he shall be chief and captain. Therefore, they say, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house. Then David dwelt in the stronghold and called it the city of David. And David built all around from the Milo and inward. So David went on and became great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. David finally becomes the king over all the tribes of Israel. David is now, as the king over Israel, what's the first order of business? It is to capture the city of Jerusalem. Now, you remember that when Joshua had led the children of Israel into the promised land and they conquered Jericho and they began going throughout, conquering different parts. What's interesting is they could never conquer Jerusalem. They never could conquer it. Jerusalem. Now David has actually had his headquarters down in Hebron, which is in the single tribe of Judah. Well, now that the other 11 tribes have acknowledged David, David realizes, I can't have my headquarters, we can't have the capital of the nation in the midst of just one tribe way down to the south. I need a place that is in the center, that all the tribes of Israel will feel that they are part of. And David knew that God had promised the children of Israel that Jerusalem was to be their possession. David knew the scriptures, and he knew that back in the days of Abraham, Genesis chapter 14, verse 18 says, Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. Jerusalem, some have said, is the oldest city in the world. And Melchizedek, who may be not only a type of Jesus, but actually a theophany of Jesus, was the king of Salem. Salem is the original or ancient name of Jerusalem. And yet there were these Canaanites, that one of their Canaanite people that were called the Jebusites, and they had, there's something about Jerusalem that the way that it's situated on a hill and a wall that's built around it that is impenetrable. It is very easy to defend. Even with, Joshua and with all the great military leaders that had come through Israel, nobody, no commander, no general had ever been able to conquer the city of Jerusalem. That was a sacred place to the Jews because that mountain upon which the city of Jerusalem was built was called Mount Moriah. It's the mountain that Abraham went to there to sacrifice his son and then to have the ram caught in the thicket. It was the city of Melchizedek, the ancient high priest and king of the original city of Salem. It was holy ground. It was the place where the temple, the tabernacle, and then later the temple itself would be built. Jerusalem then represents the place where God wanted in the temple to manifest his presence. It's where God could be seen on earth, where God wanted to walk with man on the top of a mountain. It's literally, Jerusalem is a city set on a hill. And its defenses are so strong that the Jebusites, for years, no Israeli had been able to take them over. No Israeli had been able to lead them to victory. It was a stronghold, and they kept it. And the Jebusites were so confident that they said, protect the city of Jerusalem, ancient Salem? Why, we put the lame up on the walls to protect us. That's how confident they were. Because there is no way into the city of Jerusalem. But David knew something about the ancient geography of the city of Jerusalem. This city set on a hill with walls around it that are impenetrable, there is one source of water for the city of Jerusalem, for all the city of Jerusalem, and it comes from a spring called the Gihon Spring. The source of that spring is a little further down the mountain. It's just beyond the walls, the impenetrable walls of the city. And David knew that that was the water source, and not only a water source, but there was a shaft that went from the Gihon spring right up into the impenetrable so-called city of Jerusalem. And whoever, he said, whoever will have the courage to go up the shaft of the Gihon spring and enter into the impenetrable walls and deliver the city shall be the commander of all the armies now of all the 12 tribes of Israel. And so we read in other places how Joab, the commander, went up and in and through into the Gihon spring. Now I want to suggest to you and leave you tonight with a picture. What does Jerusalem mean? Everything in the Bible has a significance. It's a metaphor. It's a picture. It's a window through which we can see eternal spiritual truths. And I suggest to you, the city of Jerusalem is, as a city, the picture of the human heart. It is a picture of your human heart. And you say, well, what do you mean, Jerusalem is a picture of my heart? Because the truth of the matter is, the Bible tells us that we were born in sin. Our hearts were like a citadel that with walls all around it and was captive to the enemy. And it was in burden to the enemy. Even though God had claimed it, God had made a promise concerning it, God's most interested in it. And that is, he's interested in your heart. It was in enemy territory. Paul tells us this in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and that is in your notes. Let's read that scripture out loud together. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Do you realize that before you became a Christian, you were God's enemy? We were his enemies. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were his enemies, Christ died for us. The Jebusites, in essence, had your heart. You were born spiritually dead, dead in your sins, captive, enslaved to the enemy, the prince that works, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. And this means that God had to conquer your heart. Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, is a picture of that mountaintop experience where God walks in intimacy and personal relationship with those whom he has made in his own image and his own likeness. That's what the Garden of Eden is all about. It was a garden city on top of a mountain called Eden, where God and man walked together, had fellowship. The picture of a garden where God and man walk together, that's a picture of your heart. That's what Jerusalem is. It is a picture of our hearts that were held captive, and it means that God knew that the human heart is impenetrable. It's dead, and what is inside is captive to the archenemy of the kingdom of God, and thus it had to be conquered. There are walls all around our hearts, and our hearts are hard, and so God desires to find there has to be a way in, and God knows that even as with the city of Jerusalem, impenetrable and so defensible that the lame could be upon it, you couldn't get in through it. However, there was a secret passage. The secret passage was an ancient spring that led through an ancient shaft right into the heart of the city. And I suggest to you that when God made you, the geography of your human heart, made in the image and after the likeness of God, and even though by our human nature and our fleshly nature and our worldly nature, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, that we have these impenetrable walls, God had designed a spring that is able to enter through a shaft. And the Gihon spring is the source of water. Water in the Bible is a symbol of whom? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit knows how to make a secret passage inside of your heart. And God went through the springs of living water, tapped onto the inside of your heart, has overthrown the enemy, conquered the enemy, captured your heart, and God desires that your heart be the eternal capital of his dwelling place. God wants that place to belong to him, to be totally his, and to be totally surrendered unto him. You've been conquered. You have been absolutely captured, and God wants to live there, dwell there, abide there, meet with you there. And that's what it means to walk with God, is to have a daily communion and communication with him. He is taking over more and more and more and more of your heart. And that means he is conquering it. That means there is a battle sometimes. We reach a plateau, we reach a certain place, and we wonder, well, how can I get to where, you know, we spend a lot of our time living in the shoulds. I should be this way. I should be this spiritual. I should. But I want you to get rid of the shoulds and get into the realities. And the realities are, Lord, my heart is full of wanting vengeance. I want vindication. Lord, my heart is, I'm depressed. Lord, my heart is, I'm discouraged. Lord, my heart is, how long do I have to wait? You made this promise. You said that you would give us abundant life. And yet I don't feel that abundant life. That kind of a prayer right there is an honest prayer. It's maybe not someone that is, you know, living victoriously, but they are actually walking now through the valleys, and that's where true spirituality comes. It's not the mountaintops, it's bringing God down into the valleys. And when you bring God down into the valleys of the reality, that boiling, you know, emotion that's going on below, the next thing you know, you're back up on the mountaintops. And that's where God does an incredible work. And that's where we wrestle out. That's why God says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works it in you. But you've got to work it out. And that happens in dialogue, that happens in relationship, that happens in prayer, that happens in openness, that happens in honesty.
Pastor Ray Bentley, explaining the benefit of having candor in our relationship with the Lord. Glad you've joined us for today's leg of our journey through the life of David. Now, today's presentation by Pastor Ray is available on CD. Contact us and mention Conquering Our Hearts. It's available for just $7. And again, the title, Conquering Our Hearts. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series on the life of David on a single CD. MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com. Or here's where to write, Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. You may know that Pastor Ray has partnered with God's people in Israel, including Judea and Samaria, the area known as the West Bank. There, he witnesses the fulfillment of prophecy firsthand. Well, he's written a new book that draws on his experience with the Jewish people and his experience being a student of the scriptures for the past four decades. It's called The Holy Land Key. It's your introduction to prophetic signs that God reveals in sometimes unexpected ways.
The Jewish feasts of the Lord, they're listed in Leviticus 23. There are seven of them. All seven point to the Messiah. They all point and are fulfilled in Jesus. And the first four of them point to the first coming of Christ. And the last three point to the second coming of Christ.
You may have rushed right past the biblical account of these feasts in the past. Well, Pastor Ray shows you they have a lot to do with your future. In the Holy Land Key, he brings an insider's perspective to what God is doing in the lives of God's chosen people today, and what we can learn from ancient Hebrew writings about events yet to come. Again, it's called The Holy Land Key. The subtitle is Unlocking End Times Prophecy Through the Lives of God's People in Israel. It's available now in our online store at maranatharadio.com. And if God has made an impact on your life through Pastor Ray's teaching, would you let him know? Drop a note in the mail or connect on Twitter. He's at Ray Bentley. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies of the life of David. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.